Okay. Amen. All right. I know that's an awkward transition, isn't it? Amen. Well, we just with what's going around, I know many of you have already shaken hands and we're going to go fellowship together, but just want to try to play it safe a little bit. And by the way, I'm not, thank you, Brother Brian. By the way, I'm not being antisocial this morning. Our daughter is still recovering from pneumonia and influenza, so just trying to be cautious. Amen. That's it this morning. All right, we're in Matthew in chapter number 10. And I'll be honest with you, there was a lot of things happening this week that kept me awake at night. And no, I'm not talking about my daughter coughing or anything like that. No. A lot of things are going on. I found out last Sunday after, of course, we weren't able to have our Sunday evening service due to the snow and the storm. I found out last Sunday that a family member who I grew up with was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And the prognosis, I don't think, is very good. She found out Saturday and was in surgery by 7 a.m. Sunday. And she will need, they weren't even able to get all of it. She has to do radiation and chemo before they can go in and get any more of it. Pastor's wife, whose family is close to ours, is struggling badly with a very rare form of cancer. She is the only one in the state right now that has this particular form of cancer, also stage 4. And this week, she was due to begin her next round, her second round of chemotherapy, but she too developed influenza and was not able to. And she's sick to the point where she started having conversations with the children at home about what might happen and carrying on after Mama goes home. There's a loss of Brother Brent's sister, Brenda. I worked with her in years past, and she was a source of joy for me as I worked. And I was thankful to have another sister in the Lord there at the workplace. But I know there's a family grieving. Other families I know struggling, having crisis situations. And you know, on top of this, all of the news lately, which has been not very good. Our great state of Maine in a moral crisis that is just simply, we are free falling. I mean, there's people laugh at, oh, you slippery slope people. We're past the slippery slope. We're just falling. We're just free falling. We're free falling. All of everything that's going on, it really does, and news around the world. We've heard about the tragic shooting at the mosque in Christ Church, New Zealand. But have you also heard of the 6,000 Christians murdered since January in Sudan, I believe. Now I've got this wrong. I believe it's Sudan. Other countries around the world where Christians are being murdered. None of it's good. Can I say this morning? The Lord is coming back soon. I know that He is. I'm not setting dates. I know what the Bible says. But you know, the Bible says of the day and the hour, that no man knows the day or the hour. However, we can know the times, the general times, and we're in those times. Exactly how long is it? I don't know. But as the days grow shorter and as the night grows darker, we have two choices before us. We can either retreat and hunker down and protect our family. And I know I've talked about this before. There's part of me that wants to take our family and our church family and buy a compound and build a high wall and raise our own food and do all that we need to do and kind of shut the world out. Man, that sounds kind of good. That's choice number one. Choice number two is to fight the enemy in the enemy's territory. To continue to march forward towards the Lord. Which one do you think God wants us to do? Amen. Hey, you read Ephesians chapter 6. There's no protection for your backside. There's nothing there. Nothing. We're supposed to march forward towards the Lord. And what does it take to continue to march forward towards the Lord? It takes being a true disciple of the Lord. This morning, we're going to be looking at being true disciples of Jesus Christ. Not disciples in name only, but true disciples. I heard a message during the... We went down to Pensacola and had the opportunity to visit the school there. And I heard a message that impacted me, and I've been chewing on it ever since I left. It happened to be the preaching conference. And I'm, you know, God knew that I needed to hear some of those messages, and there's one in particular that stuck with me. And I believe it's appropriate to speak on this same topic as Pastor Shane Lewis preached on there, on being true disciples. I understand we're all at different stages of life, and whether you're a senior saint, whether you're a preteen or a teenager, God has a desire for us to be true disciples of His. There are considerations here that we all must deal with. So before we start, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us this morning and ask Him to work in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we get into Your Word, that You would just arrest our attention upon Your Word, Father. I pray that, Lord, everything that I say and do would be pleasing to You, Father. I pray, Lord, that You would, Lord, use me this morning. Father, help us. Lord, help me. I know I need Your help. Father, help us. We have not much time left, Lord. You have put us here for such a time as this. And I pray, Father, You would use us. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read this passage of Scripture, it's very obvious that Jesus is not only asking for this much of us. He's asking for all of us. He's asking for everything. We cannot live, and I know perhaps there's some here who are struggling this morning because you're trying to live a dual life. You're trying to keep one foot in the flesh and one foot in the world and one foot in the Spirit. And can I tell you, that's a recipe for misery. Pretending on some days to be somebody and then going and living your life, that is not pleasing to God, nor is it a recipe for peace and contentment. God wants our all, not just part of us. And as we talked about Job this morning, Job was not a part-time servant of God. Job, even in the midst of his terrible suffering, he worshiped God. We cannot live a dualistic life in the flesh. In the Spirit, we cannot serve God and mammon. He wants our all. At the beginning of our passage, Jesus tells us that He demands our all. He demands all of us. But at the end of the passage, we will see that it will be worth it all. He's asking for everything, but it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Jim Elliot wrote in his diary not long before giving his life on the shores of Ecuador, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." May we desire to live the kind of life where people look at us and say, only God can do that. You know, Brother Lewis, when he was preaching, he talked about that. He challenged his little church, and they live in a small town just like we do. A little town, they have one blinking light in town, kind of like our little blinking light down there. They don't. He lives in a small town, and he challenged his church 15 years ago that we ought to strive for the testimony where when people drive by and see that church building, they say, only God can do something like that. I want that testimony for here too. That people drive by when they know us and when they know who we are and what we stand for, that they would say, only God can do that. But let's not think about that institutionally. Let's think about that individually. That somebody would look at us and say, only God can do that. God does not require, by the way, God does not require us to meet a certain set of specifications before He uses us. His desire is to use us, and He will equip us for all that He wants to do. You say, I'm not eloquent. Well, I'm not either. Welcome to the club. God will equip us to do exactly what we need to do. Jesus wants us to be true disciples. He wants us to give our all. As we look at our passage this morning, there's a couple of things here that are very clear that are required of true disciples of Jesus Christ. Verses 32 through 36. We see that as true disciples, we are responsible to confess Christ publicly. It should be obvious. Look what it says here in verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." It should be obvious to everybody that we belong to Christ, that we belong to Jesus Christ. Those people we work with, those people we go to school with, those people in our household, it should be obvious to them that we are not of this world. We're living in very dark days. And you know, I have always loved rural living. I have. God's moved us to the city a couple of times. He moved us to, maybe God didn't move us there. I moved us there. Okay, let's go back there. I moved us to the city a couple of times. We lived for a while in just outside of Worcester in Massachusetts in the city of Shrewsbury. And guess what? We were there about 6 months, and we ended up back in Maine. Not long after that, a few years after that, we moved to Manchester, New Hampshire, which that doesn't sound like city. Oh, it's city, all right. It is. And guess what? Within a year, we were back in Maine, okay? So we've tried to escape this rural life, but you know what? I joke about that. I love rural life. I do. I love living in the country. I love it when I go to Portland and then get to come home. Amen? Portland's exciting. Portland's such a small city compared to... last time I went to... I think maybe I was bringing the Pratts to Boston to the airport or something. I was bringing our group of teens to the airport to fly down to Florida for Teen Extreme in Boston. Oh, didn't I praise the Lord the moment I saw Route 26? That's my road right there. That's my road. I don't praise the Lord right now that the condition of Route 26. Amen. Oh, my goodness. But listen, I'm a country boy. I am a country boy. I'm burdened for the city. I'm burdened especially for Boston. I, There's something special about Boston. I'm burdened for it, but I'm a country boy, and God's called me to a country place. And one of the thoughts that we get sometimes is that when we live in a rural place, that these big city problems don't find their way there. But guess what? There they are. Here they are. This world's a dark place. And I know that historically, politically, Maine's been known as a more liberal state, a blue state, if you will. But just in this past year, just since January, I'm dumbfounded by what's going on. We're fighting to keep up with New York and California. We're Maine. Maine's a dark place right now. And let's not just say, well, okay, Portland is a dark place. And those city, Lewiston, Auburn's dark. Woodstock is dark. Bethel, Greenwood, Sumner, West Paris. Greenwood City is a dark place, right, Emma? Greenwood City, even. We live in a dark place, and these are dark days. We are at a place in our time when society, they must be confronted with the Word of God. What is the answer for the problems that we have talked about this morning? It's right here. You know, I think it was Thursday when I found out about the governor's latest little ploy there. I wanted to get our street preaching signs and go set up right in front of her house and just start preaching in that direction. Why? Because it's not just her. The city of Augusta needs the Lord. And society, we are past the point where people are just going to come seeking. And we know what the Bible says. No, there's none that seek after me. We understand that. We have got to bring it to them. We've got to do something about it. People, if we are to give it all to Christ and we're to be disciples of His, we must confess Him publicly. People will not wonder what we're all about when we confess Him publicly, not just because of our actions. Now, am I a big believer in walking the walk? Absolutely. We should live the Word of God. But we've got to speak it too. We've got to tell them. We've got to tell them. Letting our light shine before men is much more than just our actions and our lifestyle. We must confess Him publicly. Let's not think that evangelism is a gift. Oh, he's gifted with the gift of evangelism. It's a command. It's a command. And if we're to be true disciples of Christ, we must confess Him publicly. We must be telling somebody about Him. And in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says this about this idea of confessing Christ publicly. Verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hey, how are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? They need to hear it. Who's going to tell them? Well, Pastor, we give you a salary to tell them. Thank you. But that's not just for full-time missionaries. We support missionaries like the Pratt family to go tell them. Nowhere in the Bible do we see we can just kind of pass off our command by writing a check. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, about missions a little bit later. Giving is a critical part of missions. But us speaking, confessing Christ publicly is a critical part of missions, and it's simple obedience to God. When is the last time you personally confessed Christ to somebody? Who was the last person you spoke to about the Lord Jesus Christ? This is an expectation. This is a command. This should be normative for the Christian life. This is a normal thing, or it should be a normal thing. Who is the last person we told? I laid awake this week pondering these things. And I know this is an area that we corporately struggle with. We do. Our church struggles with this. I personally struggle with it. Pastor, you're just a blabbermouth. Well, I know I am. But do you know what happens? Do you ever get chicken legs? Heard another good message. Johnny Pope preached a message, no time to wobble. This is no time to go wobbly. You know, a good message. You ought to hear it, listen to it sometime. But listen, we can wobble sometimes. You get ready to go talk. I'm going to go talk to that person. And then you get rubber legs, you know. You go wobbly. Happens to me too. We're commanded to go. Evangelism must go beyond having a vacation Bible school or some kind of a youth outreach attempt. It must go beyond setting up a booth at Molly Ockett Days, which is something we will do again. It must go beyond manning a booth at the Oxford Fair, which is something we will do again this year. It must go beyond Operation Sea Dog, where we went and passed out tracts in front of the Sea Dog Stadium there in Portland. It's got to go beyond that. These are three or four events. It needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be a lifestyle. Let me again call us to the choice. We can either get all the way in, or we can just walk away and retreat and hide. I'm going to live the gospel. Wonderful. But who's going to get saved by you living the gospel? They've got to hear. Yes, we should live the gospel. What are we saying? You know, I want the Lord to have all of me. And I know, here come the big jokes. Well, Pastor, there's a lot of you to have. Okay, yes, okay, I know that, right? Amen. I want Him to have all of me. My time, my energy, my desires, He has a plan for me. And He has one for you too. I know we're busy. How many here don't have a life? Okay, maybe some of us say, I don't have a life. We all have things going on. Maybe that's the wrong question to ask. Okay, we're all busy with stuff. Sometimes it's really the wrong stuff, but we're all busy. We all have things going on in life. Every one of us has things, and sometimes we think, well, they're not that busy. Well, you know, it's amazing the fact that people have things going on that not everybody knows about. I understand that completely, yes. But God doesn't say, well, you know, when you have time, if you have a moment, if you've got it, can you squeeze me in a little bit? Can you make 30 seconds for me here? Lord, please bless the food to our bodies. Amen. No, God wants more than that. He wants our all. He wants our everything. We're not allowed to sit back in silence. We're not allowed to do that. We cannot be silent Christians and be obedient. The two are... That's just, you can't have them both. Just like you can't walk in the world and walk in the Spirit at the same time, you can't live a dual life, you'd just be miserable. One day we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. I understand this, okay? Well, the lost will stand before the white throne judgment before they are cast into hell. And by the way, that's what happens to somebody who is lost, who has never received Christ as their Savior. They're cast into hell at the end of their life. I'm not preaching a message on hell this morning, but we've got to understand that's where all non-believers go. And the moment they get there, they're believers. But every single one of us Christians, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible does not just speak of that in happy terms. Why do you think, okay, Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." A beautiful, comforting verse. But by Revelation 21 4, we're in heaven for a while. Are there tears in heaven? Well, there will be at some point. We'll hit a point, God's going to wipe them all away, and then there'll be no more tears for eternity forward. But there will be tears in heaven. Maybe some of those tears are at the souls that we could have witnessed to that are no longer with us. We must confess Christ publicly. Back in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, not only must we, if we want to be true disciples of Christ, not only must we confess Christ publicly, we must love Christ supremely. Verses 37 and 38, the Lord brings in family relationships. And these are tough verses. "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Turn with me to Luke chapter 14 for a moment. Luke chapter 14. Well, let's take it one step further in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26. Look what it says here, Luke 14, 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Tough language there, isn't it? What is the point the Lord is trying to make? Here it is. That the divide between how much we love family and how much we love the Lord is so great that it may even seem to some that we hate our family in comparison to how much we love the Lord. You study the Bible, the word hate does not always mean what we mean it, what it means today. To love less. The point is this: do we love Christ above anybody in our life? Now, you know that the person in your life that we should love the most is our spouse. The person in our life that we love the most should be our spouse. And then after that, our children, and we understand that. But we need to love God more. We need to love Christ more. We need to love Him and have Him in the preeminent spot in our life, that He may have the preeminence. If we are to be true disciples of Christ, we must confess Him publicly. We must love Him supremely. Look at verse 39 back in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 39. We see a reference here to taking the ultimate risk. "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." A true disciple loses it all. He puts all the cards down. He pushes all the chips on the table. He takes the ultimate risk. Use any example of that you want. We go all in. We don't test the waters. Oh, let's see. Let's test the water. You know, let's dip our feet in the water. We dive in. We go all in. It reminds me of what Elisha did when Elijah first visited him. You remember that back in 1 Kings chapter 19? Remember the whole episode in Elijah's life Elijah just had that great victory on Mount Carmel, and he slew the prophets of Baal. But then Jezebel wrote him a little letter and said, "Hey, if the sun goes down, by the time the sun goes down, you're going to be just like one of them. I'm going to come get you. I'm going to kill you." And he ran. He ran. He ran. He ran. Sometimes our toughest days are after our greatest victories. That's a lesson from the Bible. That is, sometimes we can be on a spiritual mountaintop, and then the very next day wondering, how in the world can we ever carry on? I'm ready to pack up my bags. You know, there's been some Monday mornings I'm calling the moving company. You know, it's just, these things happen. That's why we got to maintain a close relationship with the Lord in the mountaintops and on the valleys and everywhere in between. But then God got back a hold of Elijah again. He spoke to him in that still small voice, and he sent him to Elisha to tap him as the next prophet. He's going to be your apprentice. He's going to be the one who takes the mantle from you. You're going to go and you're going to anoint him. And when he found Elisha, he was plowing the fields. And as a sign that he was all in to what was to this calling, he slew the oxen that he was using. He broke up the implementation he was using to plow with them, and he boiled the oxen, and his family ate them, and then he left. You know what he was saying? I'm going all in. God's called me, and I'm all in. Peter and Andrew, what did they do? They left their nets behind. They followed Christ. They were going all in. Abraham left his family and his homeland, the Ur of the Chaldees, and he followed the Lord. Hey, in our text, Jesus is saying, if you lose your life to follow me, as you lay aside your own wants, your own ambitions, and jump in all the way, that life that you are setting aside, you will find in me. You will find that in me. And here, those, you know, sometimes we get our eyes off the prize. We get our eyes off Christ. We get them in the world all around us. And when we're following and chasing after the material world for satisfaction, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be satisfied. If I just had this, and I just had that, and I look, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon tried all of that. Solomon, all the strange women in his life, you know, when he ran into trouble was when he took wife number two. God must be for polygamy because all the people in the Old Testament that had multiple wives. No, God's plan was always a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, singular, one wife. Well, when Solomon did this, all of a sudden, as he drifted further from the Lord, guess what happened? He had a God-shaped hole in his heart. And he tried to fill it. He tried to fill it with many strange women, and it didn't work. He tried to fill it with success, with worldly success. Man, I'm going to be the greatest builder. I'm going to learn the most stuff. I'm going to have the most fun. And every single time after time after time, when he amassed all the fortune the world could possibly give him, you know, at the end he said, it's vanity. Vanity, it's empty. If you keep seeking your own satisfaction, you'll waste your life chasing the wind. If we lose our life for Christ, we will find it. But he that findeth his life shall lose it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus is calling us to take the ultimate risk. and just say, Lord, here's all of me. I'm not content with just giving you a little bit. I want you to have all of me. If you give your life for Him, you'll never regret it. Never. Not everyone here is going to hear this. But if one person in here today, if one person walks away saying, Lord, I want you to have everything. I want you to have all of me. Lord, here is my life. Do with me what you will. One person. Let me talk to that one person. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. At the end of your life, when you stand before the Lord, you'll never regret anything that you pass up for Him. Never. If we're to be true disciples, we must confess Christ publicly. We must love Christ supremely. We must take the ultimate risk. But in verses 40 and 42, 40 to 42, we learn that we will receive the ultimate reward. We will receive the ultimate reward. Over the years, millions died for the cause of Christ. Over 50 million during the Dark Ages gave their life simply for their faith, not for any other reason. And really, there are some who say that there are more dying today than died through the Dark Ages. And you know what? The more reports I'm hearing, I tend to believe it. But you know, the interesting thing, when they lay their life down, they find the ultimate reward. The following is inscribed on the grave of Lord Lawrence in Westminster Abbey. They feared man so little because they feared God so much. Jesus Christ is speaking of what awaits all those who are truly disciples of His. He's saying, if you are one of my disciples, if you confess me publicly, if you love me supremely, you will make the ultimate risk, but you will receive the ultimate reward. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day every single one of us will. And if we're true disciples of His, we will receive the ultimate reward. And think about this, okay? Let's think about this all right? We're saved by His grace. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. We are saved by His grace. It's by His grace that we stand. By His grace we can serve Him. But all these things through our life that were only possible by His grace, He will reward us for. You think about that. You think about that just for a moment. We will be rewarded for what His grace did through us. You say, I'm not talented enough. I'm not either. Amen. I'm not either. God doesn't need our talent. God doesn't need us to be PhDs. God doesn't need us to be world-class singers. God needs us to say, Lord, take me and use me. And He will take us. With a willing heart, He can take. Hey, remember the widow who cast in her two little mites at the money changers? All of those men were pouring in their great big bags of money and all proud about it. Listen to my money clinking on down there. And this little widow, this humble little widow, comes in and puts her little two mites, just clink, clink, and they drop in there. And Jesus said, she has given more than all of them. You know, when Jesus Christ can do more with those two little mites than He can do with all the money in the world, He can take whatever we are, whatever we have, and do great things with it. And the thing is, we will be rewarded for what His grace did through us. That's amazing. That's amazing. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. Not many things in life are a win-win. I took an economics class when I was in college. I went to business school and getting my business degree, I took my first economics class, was called Evaluating Economic Choices. And the teacher of that class was so boring that one time when he was teaching one of my wife's classes, he fell asleep while he was teaching a lesson. This is how boring the guy was. I know some of you teens are like, yeah, I can relate. You know, but I remember he said this, one of the most basic economic principles is the Tanstaffel theory. Remember this. The Tanstaffel theory. There ain't no such thing as a free lunch. The Tanstaffel theory, right? That lunch is never free. There's always... I was doing something online the other day. Here's a sub-story of a story. Okay, I was doing something. I saw this this offer came in my junk mail. You know when you get an offer in your junk mail, you ought to just throw it in the trash because it's junk mail. Okay, but it's this tactical flashlight. Free tactical flashlight. Man, that thing looked cool. Oh, it had like gizmos on it. I don't know what it was, but it was free. And so I went through about five different pages online. Okay, click, do that. And I look, and okay, all you have to pay is shipping and handling. $8.98 for this little flashlight, shipping and handling. There ain't no such thing as a free lunch. Consider all that, though. Consider all that when it comes to what we're talking about. We may not have the tools that we think we need to serve God properly. But if we would simply allow Him to do His work in us, by His grace, we will be rewarded for what He did through us. It's not us doing it. We have willing hands that say, Lord, use my hands. Lord, use my tongue that I may confess to you publicly. Lord, use my mind that I may help and serve you better. But it's all Him working through us. We get rewarded for that. And that's why, you know, there's that scene in heaven. That's why the crowns are cast at His feet. Because He's the one that did it. Not me. Not you. He's the one that did it. It's what He's done in us. This world needs sold out Christians. We have so little time left. There's no more time to waffle about it. There's no more time. You know, I as I was laying awake this week, a thought did go through my mind. What if I were to stand before the Lord right now? What if God made my heart to stop beating and I was standing before Him right now? Can I honestly and truly say I've given you everything? That's a humbling thought, isn't it? The world needs sold out Christians. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That's a word specifically to our younger people here. I'm one of them still, amen. Yeah. But you adults, what will the children of this church, whether they're our children or somebody else's children, what will our grandchildren, what will they all remember of us if we should go before them? Will we give them that example of someone who is a true disciple? God calls us all to be true disciples. We must confess Christ publicly. We must love Christ supremely. We must take the ultimate risk. Say, Lord, take my life. Have my life. But when we do, we find the ultimate reward. There's nothing that this world has to offer that will not pale in comparison one day when we are in our reward. There's nothing this life has to offer. Let me tell you, I've been on the other side of the fence. Grass looks so green and pretty. Oh, it looks so lush. But it's not. It's rotten. You get in there and you sink up to your shins in the mire. There's nothing that this life has to offer that will even come close to what we will one day experience in our reward. Don't be afraid to just lay it all at the foot of the cross. Don't be afraid. Look, God's not calling every single one of you to be full-time pastors or missionaries, but God is calling you all to full-time discipleship, to be His disciples. Christianity, our Christian life, is not just lived on Sundays in church, or even on Wednesday nights in church if you come on Wednesdays. It is a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week calling. Have we laid our all at the altar for Him? This world needs us right now. Things aren't getting any better. Are we true disciples of Christ? Let us consider these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for Your Word, Father. I thank You. Lord, I know, Lord, that there's many things going on, many battles that are happening in different people's lives. I know there's many that are struggling here today. Father, I pray that You would help us to look to You and understand that You are on the throne, Lord. And to not be afraid to lay our lives down at Your feet and just say, God, will You use me? Take all of me, not just part of me. Father, I pray You would bless this time of invitation today. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to have a few moments of invitation here. Brother Steve is going to play a hymn. If you want to come and spend some time in prayer, maybe there's someone you know you need to pray for. Maybe you need to pray for boldness this morning. Maybe you need to pray because there's something in your life that you know shouldn't be there, and you've got to just release that to the Lord. Why don't you come this morning?
through, and so there's food, there's coffee, and there's fellowship next door. Amen. There's nothing better than that, than to have good fellowship around the table after a good service this morning. But let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to be here today. Father, I pray that you would bless our time of fellowship that is to come. Lord, bless the food and all those who labored to make it. Father, I pray that you would then bless the service that is to follow, Lord. And we just thank you for this chance we have to fellowship together. We pray this all in Jesus' name.